So Deacon's not here today, but we do have Brother David Cooper from Tempe coming to preach for us. Please, thank you very much. You give him a thanks, you know, at the end of service. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. If you look at our bulletin, we have our service time on Sunday, 10:30 our AM service and 5:30 our PM service. And we have our midweek service. Normally we're in the book of Acts, but you know, Deacon is gone. I think he did something with his back to say he's working out, but just keep cautious. And it's just kind of weird how Pastor Anderson just hurt his back. And, yeah. And he texted me, and I was like, I hurt my back too. So I know that problem is no joke, man. So just keep him in prayer. And we have below that our church-wide soul-winning times, also our salvation, the baptisms. And I know coming up right there in Tempe on November 8th, Sunday, November 12th, we're going to have the missions conference. I'm excited about that. I didn't get to make last year, but they're going to have a lot of cool stuff. I know they're going to have a risk tournament, which I know we've played risk before, so I'm looking forward to that, actually. We do have a sign-up in the back for if you want to volunteer to clean up. And in the back, also, we're having a Navajo reservation trip coming up on September 8th. And then I haven't been on that either. I want to take advantage of that. From what I hear, it's real receptive. And the Painted Desert, is that what it is?
Yeah, that's where we're going.
And then we also have a small-time soul winning coming up for Young Arizona. And that's a Saturday, August 19th. And if you want any information on that, there's Brother Raymond as well. And then also just for the expecting ladies and stuff, keep them in prayer. And also, let's go ahead and count up our soul winning for going back to Monday. We're learning salvation for Monday. Or Tuesday. Tuesday. Where was that at? Still out there in the East? Is that what you're
doing?
And then for Wednesday, Thursday. Good work, so when is our next song?
Let's find out what it's going to be. Anyone got one?
Let's get it.
63. 63, uh-oh. We might not know that one. Song number 63, what if that would be?
Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy convocation, shall do no work there. It is the Sabbath of the Lord, and all your beloveds. These are the feasts of the Lord, and your holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread of the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work there. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day, the holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying unto them, when you be coming to the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheep, the first fruits of your harvest, unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheep before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day, and he shall wave the sheep, Heilah, without blemish, in the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenths yields of fine flour, and with oil, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And he shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that he hath brought an offering unto the Lord, your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and all your dwellings, and it shall count unto you for the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheep and the wave off, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow. After the 7th Sabbath shall be numbered 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth yields. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baking with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish in the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, with sweet savour unto the Lord. Then he shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs in the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering for the Lord, with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord and for the priest. He shall proclaim on the self same day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work there. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather clean gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work there. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. There shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, in that same day it shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto you, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 1st day shall be the holy convocation. You shall do no servile work there. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work there. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. For the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you, on the 1st day, the boughs of living trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Lord God, would you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord God. Thank you for Amen. All right. Well, I would like to thank Pastor for this opportunity to be down here, and Deacon as well for letting me preach to you guys. And tonight I'll be preaching a sermon. It's kind of a deep sermon. It's about some end times Bible prophecy as well. But, you know, I want to preach this sermon because it's a very interesting topic. And it makes me excited to, you know, read my Bible and study these deep truths. And I hope that you'll get that same feeling as well. But the title of my sermon tonight is The Feasts of the Lord Fulfilled. The Feasts of the Lord Fulfilled. Now, in the Old Testament, there were seven feasts that God commanded the children of Israel to keep every single year. And we're going to go through all seven of them, and I'm going to explain to you how Jesus has fulfilled all seven of these feasts. And we'll go over them, but you know, but first of all, I want to talk about these seven feasts. Let's go over them really quickly. So the seven feasts are the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks are called the Springtime Feast. Okay, and then that happens in the springtime, of course. And then the last three is the blowing of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then these are the three fall time feasts. And these are separated by about 6 months from each other. And in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says this. It says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And this is referring to the feast because these seven feasts are grouped into three different groupings. The first three, and then about 50 days later, you got the fourth one, which is the Feast of Weeks. And then about 6 months after that, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles. And so he goes on to explain this. It says, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the first meeting, and in the Feast of Weeks, which is the second meeting, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the third meeting. And so three times in a year, all of the males of Israel are going to come together in one place and celebrate these seven feasts. And so let's go over these. I want to first talk about the Passover. This is the one that we probably heard of the most, and it's also the most famous out of all of them. And, you know, we can go over some verses here. Look down, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 23. Look down, if you would, at verse number 4. It says this. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, and so this is the Passover. He's commanded them to keep it on the 14th day of the first month, so it's the beginning of the year, and they got to keep this Passover. And Exodus tells us how to keep the Passover. And so if you would, just keep your place in Leviticus 23 and turn over, if you would, to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to look at this a little bit and see all the similarities between what Exodus 12 talks about the Passover and the similarities with what Jesus did for us. So as you're turning there, Exodus 12, look down if you would at verse number 3. The Bible says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. And Jesus is the lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so I want to point out a couple of things here, how this is symbolic of Jesus. First of all, you know, Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus Christ is our lamb. And not only that, it says that it has to be a lamb without blemish. And Jesus was the spotless lamb. And in John 1:29, this is what John the Baptist said. He said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And another cool thing here is that if you look at these verses that we just read, it says that they were supposed to take this lamb in the 10th day of the first month, and then they were supposed to let him sit there for, you know, 3 to 4 days, depending on how you look at it, and then kill him on the 14th. And if you think about it, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem on that Sunday, if you want to think of it like that. And then he was crucified on that Wednesday or Thursday, depending on how you want to look at that as well. And so it lines up exactly right. 3 to 4 days later, he was crucified. And in the same way with the Passover, the lamb is killed 3 to 4 days after they've picked it out. And so turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to start reading while you're turning there as well. You know, I'll probably read it before you get there. But 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says this. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And so here, it's just making it very explicit, very plain. Hey, Jesus has fulfilled the Passover by being crucified. And then in verse 8, it goes on to say, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that kind of leads us into the next feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's kind of cool here how in 1 Corinthians 5, it's talking about the Passover and the unleavened bread all in the same verses. So I wanted you to check that out, but go back, if you would, to Leviticus 23. Hopefully you kept your spot there. We'll be in Leviticus 23 over and over again tonight. And so just keep your place there. But we're moving on to the second feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Jesus, you know, fulfilled this as well. And it says there in Leviticus 23, look down if you would at verse number 6, it says this, "And on the 15th day of the same month," so this is the first month. Remember, on the first day of the month, they picked out the lamb, or the 10th day of the month, they picked out the lamb. On the 14th day, they killed the lamb. And then this is the 15th day, so immediately after the Passover, this is what happens. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." Now, in the Bible, leaven oftentimes is symbolic of sin, right? And we have this, you know, in that chapter that we were just reading from, 1 Corinthians 5, it says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's just, it's talking about sin there. And so here's the thing about it is that Jesus had no sins, right? He had no sin whatsoever. And so he's not leavened bread, but he's likened unto unleavened bread. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," right? So he is the bread of life. He's unleavened bread. And since he's come to this earth, and, you know, we can taste and see that the Lord is good, right? You know, we can take part of that, and we're saved and everything. But, you know, he does represent this unleavened bread. And us partaking of that, you know, represents that feasting of the unleavened bread, so to speak, I guess you could say. And then let's move on to the third feast. I'm kind of blowing through these first three or four, but then the last few will take more time to talk about. But the next one is the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, you're there in Leviticus chapter 23. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." And watch this. This is very interesting. "On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so once again, this is still, you know, during that same time period, that same first month. And it says that on the morrow after the Sabbath, right? And so we're talking about this timeline of whenever Jesus died. If you think about it, you know, the sequence of events is very interesting. So, you know, let's just say on Sunday the 10th, you know, Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem, right? This is symbolic of that first day where they picked out the lamb. On Thursday the 14th, he's crucified. Maybe early in the morning, we don't really know. But then that represents the Passover. On Friday the 15th, right after that, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Once again, in Israel, all over Israel, nobody was allowed to do any work during that time. The whole time that Jesus is in the grave, nobody's allowed to do any work whatsoever. Because on Friday the 15th was another holy day, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On Saturday the 16th was the Sabbath. And no one was allowed to work while, you know, during the Sabbath, you know. And then this was a weekly thing, of course. And then that happened on Saturday. And then on Sunday, this is what we're talking about now, the Feast of the First Fruits. This is whenever Jesus Christ resurrected, and this is represented by this Feast of the First Fruits, which happened on the morrow after the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And turn, if you would, to... I'll just read it to you. You just stay where you're at. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So when did he become the first fruits? Whenever he was resurrected. That resurrection day, whenever he rose again from the grave on that Sunday, he became the first fruits. And that was on the day, on the morrow after the Sabbath, just like it was in the Old Testament. And so this is a great symbolism here. It says that he was the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so once again, this all points us to Jesus. You know, all these feasts from the Old Testament that they had to keep. Maybe they're thinking to themselves, man, why do I have to keep doing all this stuff? But you know what? It's all pointing to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled all of these in his first coming whenever he came here. And so those 3 days and three nights that he was in the heart of the earth, you know, nobody was allowed to do any work. And there's a great verse about this in Hebrews 4. It says this, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." So they were literally not allowed to work for 3 days while Jesus was on in the grave. But you know, since we're saved, we don't have to do any works for our salvation either. And so we're in this Sabbath as well. We're in this rest as well. This is what Christ has given us, is this rest. And so that's the first three feasts. The first three feasts are already fulfilled with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I think that's great. And then let's talk about the next feast, which is the Feast of Weeks. Now, this is fulfilled a little bit after Jesus' resurrection. So you're still there in Leviticus 23. Look down, if you would, at verse number 15. It says this, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days." So notice, so from the morrow after the Sabbath, from that day whenever they took that first fruits offering, from that day they are supposed to count for 7 Sabbaths for 50 days after that. And then they're supposed to celebrate this this feast right here. So this is 50 days after the last feast. And let's keep reading here. In verse 17 it says this, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven." And notice that this time they have bread that's with leaven. That's going to be important here in a minute. Earlier it was without leaven. Now it's with leaven. "They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with this bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, this whole passage here and this Feast of Weeks is very much linked with the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. And the word Pentecost just simply means 50 or 50 days or whatever. And so that's why it's called Pentecost, is because it's 50 days later, right? So you can call it by Pentecost, you can call it by the Feast of Weeks, but it's the same thing. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see this being fulfilled right here. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, first of all, they were supposed to, they shall, it says in verse 17, if you look back there, it says that they shall be of fine flour, they shall be bacon with leaven. Now, earlier we were talking about how Jesus is the bread with no leaven because he was perfect and sinless. But you know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they got many thousands of people saved. You know, 3,000 people were added to the church. And this is symbolically, you know, spoken of here whenever it's talking about this bread with leaven. Because what does leaven represent? It represents sin. And all of these sinners, all of these regular people are getting saved on the day of Pentecost. And so they are the first fruits unto the Lord in this passage here. And that's kind of what it's symbolic of there. And then it also says that they are made by fire. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, they had cloven tongues as of fire whenever they were doing those miracles where they were able to speak to all these people in different languages. And so we can see here that the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is very important event that happened 50 days after Jesus Christ's resurrection, fulfilled this fourth feast right here, this last springtime feast. And so, you know, that's what was fulfilled with Jesus Christ's first coming. And then now we're going to talk about the fall feast, which will be fulfilled with Jesus Christ's second coming as well. And so this will come in the future. And the perfect key to understanding these fall feasts is in Matthew 13. I'll just read it to you. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." And so that's telling us here that, hey, these fall feasts, these harvest feasts right here, This is talking about the end of the world. And so let's look at some of these, and we're going to talk about the blowing of the trumpets first. So look down, if you would, at Leviticus 23 and verse 23. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month," so notice, right away, this is 6 months later. This is 6 months after the other feast. "So in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets in holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so I also want to point out, too, that this first day of the seventh month is the exact middle of the year. This is the very middle day of the year, because their calendar is a little bit different than our calendar, where every single month only has 30 days. And so they have 360 days in a year, not 365 like what we have. And so this is the exact middle of the year, and they are supposed to blow their trumpets in this feast. Now turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We're about to get into some end times Bible prophecy and everything, so we're going to get deep here. So while you're turning there, I'm going to give you some background. I'm sure that a lot of people here are already familiar with these concepts, but I'm going to go over them a little bit anyway. So in Mark 13, it says this, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." And I'm not going to continue with that, but I just wanted to point out that there is something called the abomination of desolation. Now, this is in the end times, and basically we have 7 years, basically, that we focus on in the end times. And then in the middle of that 7 years, the abomination of desolation is set up. And basically this is going to be, you know, this is basically going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to get a deadly wound, and he's going to come back to life, and then he's going to claim that he is God, and he's going to set himself up to be God, and he's going to make the whole world bow down and worship him, or he's going to try to, at least. And so this is going to happen in the middle of those 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, these 7 years of the end times. And so there are going to be, let me break it down into days. There are going to be 1,260 days before the abomination of desolation. And then there are going to be 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. That's 42 months before and 43 months after, because with their calendar, they got to have a leap month in there, because, you know, they only have 360 days in a year. So every seventh year, they have an extra month added to the end of their calendar. And so 42 months before the abomination and 43 months after. Now, you're there in Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to talk about why this is important. But you're there in Daniel chapter 12. Look down, if you would, at verse 11. It says this, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So that's after, right? And then it goes on to say this, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." All right, and then this is talking about the Christians' persecution. Now, you know, in these end times, we will be persecuted. Whoever, you know, the Christians that are alive during that time, they will be persecuted for 1,335 days. Now, and if you do the math on that, then that's the 1,260 that we already talked about plus 75. So basically what's going on here is that there are 1,260 days of very bad persecution. You know, Christians are getting persecuted all over the world because of this Antichrist. But then whenever he gets that deadly wound, and then he gets set up, and then he's calling himself God, then that's whenever the extreme persecution starts. That's whenever Christians are just getting killed left and right. All this really bad stuff is happening, and that's going to last for 75 days. And at the end of that 75 days is the rapture. And so we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. But I want to focus on this 1,260 days first, because remember, that 1,260 days leads us directly to the middle of those 7 years. And then This is why it's important, because the blowing of the trumpets is also exactly in the middle of the year. Whenever they kept this feast back in the Old Testament, it was exactly in the middle of the year. In the same way, the abomination of desolation is set up exactly in the middle of the year. And this is important because in the Old Testament, we'll see it in many different verses, that the children of Israel, they had, whenever they saw an enemy coming, and whenever they're fighting or in wartime or they're battling, whenever they see an enemy coming, they have to blow their trumpets. And let me just kind of quickly go over a couple of verses like that. How about in Ezekiel, whenever it talks about how the watchman has to be watching, he has to blow the trumpet and warn the people whenever the enemy comes. And if he doesn't blow his trumpet, then their blood is on his hands, right? And then also in Numbers chapter 10, it says this, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." And so the blowing of the trumpets, this feast of the blowing of the trumpets, is symbolic of this abomination of desolation being set up. And basically, you know, Christians are symbolically blowing those trumpets. And God, very soon, just 75 days after that, is going to come and just save us all and just rapture us up. And so that's really great. And that's wonderful symbolism there. And I think it's really fascinating how both these things happen in the middle, right? The abomination of desolation in the middle of the 7 years, and then this blowing of the trumpets exactly in the middle of the year. And so that's really interesting. It's really great. And then look down, if you would, at Leviticus 23, verse 26. We're going to move on to the next feast, because it's kind of connected to that feast right there. And this is the feast of the Day of Atonement. This is the Day of Atonement. So you're there. Leviticus 23, look down, if you would, at verse 26. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a Day of Atonement." So notice, you know, the blowing of the trumpets happened on the first day of the seventh month. This is happening 10 days later on the 10th day of the seventh month. So just 10 days later. "It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord." And so I'm going to get into a little bit of math here, but what's very interesting about this is that this Day of Atonement directly corresponds with the rapture. So we were just talking about how the abomination of desolation correlates with the blowing of the trumpets, but then the rapture correlates with this Day of Atonement. Excuse me, I almost forgot. But let's see here. So Daniel's 70th week is 7 years, right? And then we're talking about condensing that into this 1 year for these feasts. And so if you take these numbers here, so there's 1,260 days before the abomination of desolation is set up. And if you divide that by seven, right, because this is for over 7 years, but we're talking about only 1 year. If you divide that by seven, then that's 180 days. That lines up directly with the first day of the seventh month. So that it just lines up exactly right for that. And then the start of Daniel's 70th week to the rapture is 1,335 days. And if you divide that by seven as well, it's 190 days. It goes down to the 10th day of the seventh month. It exactly corresponds, it exactly correlates with these two feasts over here. And so, you know, this is great proof that this is basically fulfilling these feasts from the Old Testament. And go over, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And so I hope I'm not going over your head. I hope I'm explaining everything the way that I should be. But all I'm saying is that these two feasts line up perfectly with these end times Bible prophecy events as well. And in fact, there's more to this as well. In Leviticus 25, this is the chapter talking about the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in the Old Testament, every 50th year, they were on the Day of Atonement. So this happened on the Day of Atonement. Everybody was set to liberty. Everybody had to basically go back to their family and all that good stuff. And it was a great day of rejoicing in the Old Testament. But this also corresponds to our rapture that we're talking about here. Now, look, if you would, at Leviticus 25. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9. Leviticus 25, verse 9. It says this, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month in the Day of Atonement." So once again, it happens on the Day of Atonement every 50 years. "In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim," look at this, "and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man, look at this, this is very powerful. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, this Day of Atonement, this 50th year, this Jubilee Day of Atonement, symbolically speaking, in the end times, is talking about the rapture. Because what happens at the day of the rapture? We are set at liberty, and we will return to our possession, and we shall return unto our families, you know, in heaven. And so this is very powerful stuff here. And so it directly corresponds, and that's kind of how this particular feast is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled with the rapture. So this is what this is talking about here, this year of Jubilee and this Day of Atonement. They kind of go together here. And then finally, I want to talk about this last feast here. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. So turn, if you would, to Leviticus 23. Look down, if you would, at verse 33. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying," look at this, "the 15th day of this seventh month." So notice, we're still in the seventh month. It's just a short time after that symbolic rapture that this is taking place. It says, "The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." And skip down to verse 40. It says this, "And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees," look at this, "branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And so this final feast, it happens 5 days after the last feast that we talked about, the Day of Atonement. And what happens here is that everybody gets these branches, branches of palm trees, branches of goodly trees, and then they rejoice before the Lord. And this has a very strong connection with Revelation. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll end it there. In Revelation chapter 7. Now in Revelation chapter 6 is the rapture. That's where we find the rapture in Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 6. So this is immediately after the rapture. This is immediately after that in Revelation chapter 7. Just like in these Old Testament feasts, this feast happens immediately after the Day of Atonement. So it kind of corresponds there. But look down, if you would, at Revelation chapter 7. Look down, if you would, at verse number 9. It says this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes," and look at this, "and palms in their hands." See, they've got those palm branches, the same ones that they had for the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. They got those palm branches. Verse 10, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And so we see here, these are the tribulation saints, so to speak. These are the people who came out of great tribulation. And symbolically speaking, with our feasts in the Old Testament, these would be the same men that just kept the Day of Atonement. These are the same men that do the Feast of Tabernacles, where they have branches of palm trees and they are rejoicing before the Lord. In the same way, these who are raptured in the future, in the book of Revelation, they will be standing before God with palms in their hands and rejoicing and praising the Lord forevermore. And so these are the seven feasts of the Old Testament. And this is how they are all fulfilled with Jesus Christ's first coming, his second coming, with all of these end time Bible prophecies and everything. This is how it's all fulfilled. And you know, the Bible is such a deep book. It's so amazing. And you know, why would I even want to preach a sermon like this? Why would I even want to talk about all these deep truths? Well, how does this affect me? Why do I need to know this? You know, it's awesome. That's all I can say. You know, it's wonderful. It's so amazing to see how the Bible all fits together and how, you know, the Old Testament is pointing us to Christ and all these wonderful things and great deep truths that we can see from the Bible. And so I'm preaching the sermon, you know, of course, to show you guys how those feasts were fulfilled. But also, I want you to love the Bible and to get motivated to read the Bible more and to study it and to be looking for Christ on every page in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus is there and we can find him. And I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. And I love reading the Old Testament with Jesus in mind, just trying to find how the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate here and everything. And so I hope this sermon helped you. I want you guys to, you know, read your Bible more, you know, hopefully you already are, you know, and study it and just look for Jesus in the Old Testament because he's there. And, you know, I have other sermons I'm working on in the future where I'm talking about how, you know, there are all these pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 22, how, you know, Abraham offered, you know, Isaac his son. And then that represents, you know, Jesus being sacrificed for us and whatnot. And so I think it's wonderful. And I think that we should always be looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And so I hope that this helped you. I hope it motivated you. I hope that you learned something. And so let's just go ahead and pray. So, dear Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to preach. And I just pray that something that I said would have motivated somebody to do a little bit more Bible reading, a little bit more Bible study. And, Lord, I just pray that I was able to teach something. I hope that I was coherent. And I hope that somebody here got something out of my message tonight. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Turn to hymnals to song number 327.
Thank you. Absolutely.